But today we're going to jump back into the third and final part of our From This Day Forward series. And let me just say ahead of time, if you have kids that are 13 and under, I suggest you take advantage of our wonderful children's church and our wonderful nursery this morning. For those of you who are 13 and up, I'm going to embarrass you today. We're going to talk, we're going to get serious, and we're going to talk about the dreaded three-letter word, and we're actually going to say the word sex in church. For those of you who are, yeah, I know, somebody's falling out. For those of you who aren't married, this is a good lesson for you to learn for when you are married. For those of you who may be coming out of a troubled situation, there's something in here for everybody. I just wanted to give that little disclaimer, just in case we have some young ears, because it will be a little bit PG-13 today. Can y'all handle that? Wow, maybe we all need to go to kids' church. but this is going to be a third part of our series. 2 weeks ago, we started this on relationships, and we talked about, is a good marriage possible? And the truth of the matter is, it's possible, but it's not probable. It's not probable if we don't do things differently than the world does. Because if you do things the way the world does, you're going to have a 50-50 chance at best. So why don't we do and begin to do some things that can begin to change our odds so that we can have successful relationships, so that your marriage now can become successful, or maybe if you're not married, when you do get married, you can have a successful marriage and not become a statistic. The first week we talked about the first clue or the key to a successful marriage is to seek God first. That as a husband, my number one is God and my number two is Melanie. The world, we get it all backwards. We say, well, you got to put your wife first and put God second. Well, no, because now you're putting your wife or your husband in a place that only God can fill that seat. The Bible says there's to be none other before me. And when God begins to, when you honor God in that way and you seek God together, and we went through that, it begins to do wonderful things for your relationship, for your marriage. The second week, we talked about fighting fair. That we teach people, you know, you got to fight and fight for being right, and you deserve to be right. And the problem is in marriage, if the Bible says that two become one, and there's a fight and you're fighting to win, well, what does that mean? Somebody's got to lose. So your effect as a man, I'm saying, well, if I'm going to win, then I'm okay with my wife losing, my wife being negatively affected, and that's not okay. So you don't fight to win. The fair fight is you fight for a resolution. You fight to come to maybe even an agreement that we just don't agree. But it's not a fight to win. Let's go to our scripture. Let me just say too, if you missed any of those, you can go to bchurch.org or the BC app and get those. I encourage you to catch up. Even today will make a whole lot more sense if you do that. But let's go to our scripture in Lamentations. The Bible says that in Lamentations, this is the book written about lamenting. Lamenting is, I'm looking back and I feel the pain of my past. I'm looking back at the things that God has done and I'm sorrowful. But it says, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I remember screwing up. Anybody have those days when you think about, man, I messed up big time? Am I the only one? Wow, y'all a bunch of saints. Look at y'all, holy, the little angel halo on. Come on now. We've all had those days where we look back and it's like, man, I really blew this. And that's what he's talking about here. Look at the next verse. It says, I remember when my soul was downcast, because I'm thinking about this. And look at verse 21. It says, yet I call this to mind, and therefore what? I have, come on, let's say that together. I have hope. See, this, we serve a from this day forward kind of God. Our God says to us, listen, if you'll just come to me, I'm not worried about your past. I see you through the lens of your future, and that future is in Christ. So he says, you have hope no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done. Look what he says in verse 22. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for his compassions never fail. In verse 23, they are what? New every morning. They are from this day forward, every day with us in God. When the Bible says when you repent. And I want to ask you the question again. Why don't we do that in our relationships? Why don't we operate that way? We really just follow, if we're true, the world's lead on marriage. The world's way to do what is right in relationships. We follow TV, social media. I mean, you name it. It's anything but God. And what it's done is it's polluted. And what we're going to talk about is this fact. And I just titled it, Have Fun. Because it's polluted this idea that in marriage, in a godly marriage, that you can have fun. That it's that God, and then I stand still. Everybody just get ready. God created sex. Did y'all know that? It wasn't Playboy. It wasn't any of the other things you can find on the internet. It wasn't any of the other agendas on the earth. God did. And God intended it to be fun. Those of you who are married say, oh, come on, guys. Let me just tell you ahead of time. There are sections as guys where I better hear some barks and growls and amen. And then there's some where the ladies better stand up and shout. So I'm just warning you ahead of time. Because God intended it to be fun, right? Amen. All you non-married folks, I shouldn't hear any amens. All y'all amen, you need to repent. I'm just kidding. But see, honestly, God created this. Not Hollywood. And when I do marriage counseling, and if you've counseled with me before, you've heard me say this. There are three things that all marriage problems, after 20 years of doing this, that all marriage problems, three categories that you can house all marriage problems. Anybody want to guess what they are? Communication, money, and what? Sex. See, you just said sex in church. I got you. Communication, money, and sex. All the problems in a relationship, all will fall under the one of those. Sometimes all three. We've let Hollywood distort this. We've let the world distort it. And see, in all three cases, the problem is we look to the world instead of the God who created it. And it does work. When you seek God first, when you fight fair, and you will see today that God's way works in your marriage so that you can have fun, you can be full of joy. God wants you to be full of joy. But honestly, for us to have this, before I get there, you've got to have a foundation that's life-giving. You've got to have a foundation that's full of joy. Really and truthfully, that's what I hope you feel here. I hope that when you come to church, that you find an atmosphere that is life-giving. I would break my heart to hear what somebody's leave and go, well, when I went in, I had hope. When I went out, man, they just sucked the life right out of me. There are church. Anybody, I've been to a church that's like that. You go excited about God, and you leave wondering, why do I even serve God? That's not what we want here. We're very intentional about making, and the key word is a choice, so that we are life-giving, so that when we talk about God, we talk about the good things of God and what He can do for you and how He can help you. It's not that we just ignore sin, because we have to deal with that, but that we create an atmosphere that you can grow in, that you can cultivate life and have joy in. But see, the truth is, it's also a choice in your marriage. You have to choose to have a life-giving relationship. You have to choose to have a relationship where joy and fun can flourish. But a lot of us don't. We just live our day-to-day life having fun here and there, and life is fun and our experiences in our marriage, and we just kind of let it happen and hope for the best. Look what the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 30. It says, today I have given you the what? The choice between life and death, between blessing and cursing. Now I'm calling you in front of heaven and all the witnesses in heaven for this choice that you're going to make. And he says, oh, that I wish you would choose life. And look what happens when you choose life, when you choose to cultivate a life-giving relationship, a life-giving base of your marriage, really true of any relationship. Look what happens. You and your descendants might what? Might live. It's going to be a blessing. Look, you can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying Him, and committing yourself to firmly to Him. And this is what? This is key to your life. And when we understand this, that we have to have this foundation to get to what I'm going to give you in just a minute. So I want to give you just a few things real quick, kind of a precursor or a pre-message to the actual message for you to take home today. That it even affects, this life-giving thing affects your children, it affects your family, and the Bible says that you'll be blessed. So let me give you these principles to have a life-giving relationship. The first one, life-giving relationships look to God as their source of life. This is important, because just like when we talked about seeking God, that I seek God first and my wife is number two. And that's the way it should be. There's truth in this too, that for our fun, for our the joy that's in my life, if I put all of that pressure on Melanie, because I've said it, and if you're married, you've probably said it too, to somebody talking about your spouse. I love my spouse. I love Melanie. She brings me joy. But the truth of the matter is, that's not her place. God created us, and God said, I'm going to give you joy. But if we're not careful, we put all of that pressure, the crushing weight of my joy on my spouse. And that's not fair. It's not her responsibility to keep me full of joy. The Bible says that the joy of the Lord is my strength, and that it comes from Him. And I think we need to be careful, because I think a lot of relationships get crushed and the spouse gets squished because we're depending on each other for that joy. And the life-giving relationship says God is the source of my life. Remember again that God is number one, your spouse is number two. And that you can't put a person in a place that only God can reside. Number two, life-giving relationship happens when two servants are in love. This is something to me that's kind of a miracle. Because here God takes two individual people. The Bible says in marriage that then the two become one, both physically and the Bible says spiritually. So He sees Melanie and I as one. And as we walk through this, as we move through this first, seeking God, then God does something that now as servants that we can make this difference in eternity together. You haven't heard this said a whole lot, and I don't really know why, but I think it needs to be said. We always talk about our dream team and making an eternal difference and as individuals using our gifts. Well, see, I believe God has given us as married couples a gift together, something that we're to be doing together. And I never really thought about it till this week as I began really studying this and thinking about just Melanie and I are able to do this together. I know I have to wear the title, and I have the title of pastor, and she hates me. She hates to even be referred to as pastor, but she's pastoring people just as much as I am. And that we do this thing together to affect an eternity, to make an eternal difference. Well, I believe you as a couple have that same ability. And so that you, when you understand that you're serving each other, you're doing for each other. This one for Melanie and I, believe it or not, and I know this is dumb. I'm always transparent, so I'm not afraid to tell you that we do dumb things. Have you ever had, we fight over serving each other. We'll fight over, you go lay down and I'll do this, or no, you do. And we've actually found ourselves in arguments about who's going to one-up each other to serve each other. It's silly, but there's something just in us that wants to serve each other, and it's part of working out a marriage. You know, some of you may have heard of, anybody ever heard of the book about the five love languages? It's written by a guy named Dr. Chapman, I believe is his name. But it basically says that everyone has a primary way they show and receive love. And he breaks it out into five main categories. Words of affirmation, quality time, receiving gifts, acts of service, and physical touch. Now, here's where we can get in trouble. Because now and I'm telling you this because it will help you learn how to serve your spouse if you'll figure this out. If you're trying to I'm trying to serve you, I'm trying to help you, but you are trying to give, like for me, if I try to give Melanie stuff, and I try to go buy her whatever, I mean, you know, rings or pots and pans, it doesn't matter. If I'm buying her stuff, she will receive it and be grateful, but that's not her love language. Her love language is quality time. She would much rather have quality time together than for me to buy her stuff. Now, on the other hand, my quality time, my love language tends to be more towards acts of service. And she knows that, and that's why we fight, because she knows she's trying to show me love, but I'm arguing with her about it, but she's trying to just do simple things for me. You can also have, the book will tell you that you have like your major one and a minor one. Well, Melanie's, I know, is touch. Like, it's not even a sexual thing. She just wants to be touched. Like, on the couch, me rubbing her neck or touching, scratching her back. And I'll just tell you guys up front, I'm terrible at it because my attention span's about that long. So she says, we're watching TV, sitting on the couch, and you can scream if I'm wrong. And we're sitting on the couch watching the Olympics last night, and she sits down beside me, and I know that's her love language, so I reach over and go to scratch her neck or rub her back, and then all of a sudden I'm like, oh, wow, that guy just crashed. And it's about 3 seconds, and you can see her kind of go, oh, and then I stop. She just sits back up. I admit I'm terrible at it, I'm trying. But that's, if you don't figure this out, then you're trying to give somebody stuff, and their love language is, I just want to hang out with you. And there's nothing wrong with if your love language is receiving stuff, because it's not necessarily about the size or the amount. It's your mood when you get stuff. I had a friend and his staff at his church. He would always do things for his staff to even show them that he loved them. And he had this lady that worked for him as a secretary, and she would always just kind of snarl when he would encourage her. He would do all these different things for her. But then one day he said, you know what? I'm just going to get her a card. He just wrote a card, thank you for all your hard work, you know, God bless, and then gave her a card. And she just lit up. Well, what happened? He discovered her love language. He discovered the way that she feels valued. So when you learn this, you can begin to serve each other. When two servants are in love with each other, then you begin to change the world and you begin to move forward in what God has for you to do. The third one, real quick, is a life-giving relationship makes the choice every day. It's a choice. When you first meet your spouse and you first, you know, before you're married, especially guys, you can own up and fess up. If you deny this, I'm just going to call you out on it. But when we first meet a girl, man, we will do some stupid stuff to get her attention, to even if you've already got her as a girlfriend, you're trying to impress her. And I can remember in high school, some of you remember me saying this, my mom was a florist in high school, and there's the girl that I was dating at the time, and I just wanted to impress her. I got so tired of all, and I had these guys in the school, they were all just super, super wealthy, you know, and they would show up at school with these grandiose things for their girlfriends, and I thought, you know what, I'm going to do something. And so I went to my mom's florist after Valentine's Day, because, and they had ordered a whole bunch of roses and balloons, and they had left over, and I went and got them all. There were hundreds of roses and thousands of balloons, and I stuffed them in her car. You could not open her car without stuff falling out. Then I took a clump of balloons and then filled them with helium and took about 200 feet of ribbon and sent it straight up, so that when people came out of school, you couldn't, it was like a big flashing sign. Look at me with this big, huge thing of balloons. Well, we do things because it's easy. When I met Melanie, I hated the fact that she lived in the dorm, and when she was sick, I couldn't get into the girls' dorms, so I would stand outside the dorm with like soup and crackers and stuff to help, I thought, make her feel better. Like, which dorm are you in? Where do you go? What floor are you on? And I'd find a girl that was on her floor and send them up with stuff. Then I tell her, now come back down, I got some more stuff for you. We went, guys, right? You go to all kinds of lengths. Now, it's not necessarily not true for women either. You guys do the same thing. You'll go way out of your way to get noticed if you want a guy to notice you. See, why do we do that? Because we make a choice because it's easy. But now fast forward through the dating, through the engagement, and now you're married. You've been married for more than 10 minutes. How much effort do we put into it? How much effort? When we used to worry about the things like, say, a nice little intimate dinner, now we go to KFC, get a bucket of chicken and a gallon of ice cream, and we call it good, right? It used to be a lot of work. We'd take her to Savannah, and we'd wine and dine. Now it's like, honey, just grab a 10-piece and a bucket of vanilla ice cream. Let's go home. And that's the choice. See, it's a choice. A life-giving relationship is a choice. You have to choose to do it. You have to choose. It takes work. It takes effort. See, love, honestly, I think we mislabel it. Love is not just a feeling. Love's a choice. It takes effort. It takes work to keep the fires burning. If you've got kids, you know. You take advantage of times when there's no kids around. There were no kids around this weekend. We were in a hotel. Praise Jesus. Left my kids here. You take advantage of it. Why? Because it's work. You have to decide. You have to think ahead. When you're home with kids, even if you don't have kids and you just got a busy work schedule, you just have to plan. You have to, it takes work. See, love is a choice. A life-giving relationship is a choice. I choose to do the things because I know if I don't do it every day, then the fire is going to begin to go out. Then we're going to begin to grow cold. And it's those times when you realize you're not choosing that should be red flags for us. I want to encourage you in this because I think we've bought into this idea that even that from a church perspective that God's not about a fun, joy-filled marriage. That really when you talk about church, God just wants us to be holy and plain Jane and boring and then go to heaven. See, that's not what God is. It's not what he talks about. It's not what he wants. Because you can have fun, and I'm going to show you how. Here's in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9. The Bible says that you are to enjoy life with your wife, whom you love. The New Living Translation says that you're to live happily with the woman that you love. See, most people think he just wants us to never have fun. But God created us to have a fun marriage. He made it. He made sex. And I had a friend that said, don't you think that if God wanted it just to not be about having anything physical in a marriage, that he would have just made another way for us to reproduce? Like you just bump elbows and suddenly a baby happens. It's really nothing to it. There's no physical touch. There's no emotional connectivity. You just kind of, and then 9 months later, a baby shows up. You're laughing because it's absurd, because we understand this is how God made us. God created us. It's okay to have a sexual desire. It's what you do with it. If you're not married, you need to hang on to it. That's another message. For those of us who are married, it's normal, and we've let the world tell us, or let the church even tell us, that we're not supposed to talk about it. Well, how do we practically do that? Because the Bible says that you will live. This is not in your notes, but Isaiah 55:12. It says you will live in joy and peace. God's talking to the people through the prophet, to the people of Israel. Well, how practically do we do that? See, like God, God is a three-part. We talk about the Trinity. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Well, guess what? We are God's only creation that he put a three-part together. We are the only ones that have a spirit. The real you is not this. The real you is the spirit that God put in you. And whether you like it or not, and whether even atheists like it or not, that spirit is on this journey trying to find value in its creator. Trying to find the thing that made me. That's why there's a draw for us to God. And for those who maybe even say they're atheists that aren't on a spiritual journey, they're on a journey. It's just a matter of where they're going. They're all hunting for something, and they try to write it off with these agnostic or atheist, these atheist views. You have a soul. You are a spirit. You have a soul. This is your mind, your will, and your emotions. God didn't give a spirit to anything else, but he gave us a spirit. He also gave us a soul, and all of this is housed in this body, this flesh. And as I was studying in the past couple of weeks, I was listening to a guy from Highlands Church in Alabama, Pastor Chris Hodges. And I'd never heard this before. And I'm just going to tell you up front, I stole this because I thought it was brilliant. I think sometimes in church we feel like if it's not fresh new, it's not God. Well, I'm telling you, this is God, because it smacked me right between the eyes. And if it did me, then I'm praying it's going to do you. So I'm going to give you my version of part of his message. But he began to talk about this idea that God wants us to have fun in our marriage in all three parts of who we are: spirit, soul, and body. And honestly, I'd never really considered that before. I think I'm going to give it to you in the imagery of vessels or a tank. I think all of us have a spirit tank or vessel, an emotional, a soul tank or vessel, and a spirit or body vessel. See, the first one I'm going to talk to you about, and it seems impossible if we don't talk about these to really fulfill it. And the first one is the emotional tank. I truly believe that when any one of these begin to be emptied, then we begin to suffer. Relationships begin to suffer. Emotional tank, ladies, this one is primarily for you. The soul is your emotions. And let me tell you guys, if you want a happy wife, happy life, then you need to feed that part of her. You need to keep that tank, that emotional tank, full. And this happens with our words. Look what the Bible says in 1 Peter. The Bible says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with what? A blessing. Say something nice. Now, I know it's hard. And let me tell you, every year, without fail, every year we do a relationship series. Somewhere in that, Melanie and I have a pretty hefty fight. Right? Just nod, yeah. And I'm usually wrong. But y'all catch that in a minute. But it's hard sometimes to say something nice, even to your spouse, when you're just enraged and you're angry and you're trying to win instead of find a resolution. And guys, you have to understand your words. If you keep on reading this, you pay evil with evil, blessing, repay evil with blessing, because this to you, you were called that you may inherit a blessing. See, when you respond nice, not only does it help and fill her emotional tank, the Bible says that you are even blessed. Because here's the truth. Not only does it fill the other person, and it's not just solely for ladies, but most of the time, it's just the way God made us, I think. But it can also drain. It can also, the other side of this is, and I'm going to be very clear about it, your words can drain her emotional tank. You can cause your wife or your spouse to be just emotionally apathetic. So they just don't care. Why? Because you're not putting good in. You're just draining them out. You're not helping lift them up. The Bible says in Psalm 52:4 that you love to destroy others with your words. That's what we do. This old myth of sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. I've seen marriages fall apart, and it wasn't about sex, it wasn't about money, but it was in the communication of them just tearing each other apart and then wondering why they hate each other. It's because you speak death, you speak, you know, insults, and you try to one-up, and it just begins to tear you apart and begins to tear the relationship apart. So if you want to have fun in your marriage and joy in your marriage, then it's a choice for us to begin to speak life. And I'm telling you, for those of you who are either engaged or one day want to be married, you need to learn this now. Because life will go so much better for you if you're speaking life, you're speaking blessing, you're encouraging, and you're building up, not tearing down and draining the tank of an emotional tank. Guys, you need to know this. And I'm going to help you. It's one of those things where y'all can say, ladies, get ready, because this is for you. We all have we have these gates or these filters, men and women, that intimacy goes through. Most of a woman's gate that says to them, wait a minute, intimacy. In other words, he's making a move, is through what's called the ear gate. It's what they hear. It's not what you do. I know some of you guys may strut out in your undies and do a little dance, and it may be fun, and y'all may laugh about it, but the truth is, she's worried and listening to the intimacy radar comes through what you say, the words you're speaking to her, the compliments you give her, That's why the old deadly question of, do you like this dress? They're not really care if you like that dress. They want to hear you affirm them. They want to hear you fill that emotional tank. Now, for guys, we're all eyes. And you can say what you want, but we're all eyes. That's why guys struggle with things they see. ladies, guys are not thinking about how sweet you're telling them and the sweet things you're saying. They are locked in on one thing, you. And when are you going to get rid of the clothes that you have on? That's all guys think about. And the guys, anybody denying that? I didn't think so. See, so they have this ear gate that the ladies are listening to. Guys are looking through this eye gate because that's what says to us, hey, wait a minute. Now, it doesn't take, now, listen, it's not rocket science, especially for guys. Your move doesn't even, ladies, doesn't even have to be real deep. Because if they see anything, game on. Now, guys, you're going to have to think about this. You're going to have to think, she's listening to me. Think about what you're saying, and the tone in which you say it, because it matters, because you're filling this emotional tank. And this is why the next one is so important, and here's the fun part, the physical tank. We have the natural desire between a man and a woman for physical intimacy. It's just the way God created it. And he doesn't create suddenly give it to you when you get married. Thank God I'm married. Because I remember dealing with it. We all did, coming through high school and dating relationships. It's what you still have the desire, but it's what do you do with it till you get married? And there's a lot to be said about being in church and letting God help you with that for those of you who aren't married. But let me just say so that we're clear on this. God's way is the only way that works. There's a lot that's filtered into the church from the world on all these different ways that you don't have to be married, you don't have to do this. When you want to get into different sexes and all, there's all kinds of crazy stuff. Well, suffice it to say that I will stand and I will say that God says in the Bible, he's not clear, he's not fuzzy, there's no cloud over the issue. He says, one man, one woman. That's the basis from which we operate. One man, one woman in marriage, that's God's way. And when you do it God's way, it works. And if you don't think, guys, that God talks about sex in the Bible, you're not reading your Bible. Because there's a whole lot in the Bible that if you read it and actually took time to understand what it's saying, it'll melt some candles in your house. I'm telling you, it will spice up your life, guys, if you learn what God says about it. In the Bible, then I'm going to read a verse to you in just a minute, but before they put it up, you need to understand all through the Bible. The Bible refers most of the time to the anatomy of a man as a fountain and a woman is a well. Without going any deeper, I think we're all adults, we can figure that out. And that's what he refers to. So look what the Bible actually says in Proverbs chapter 5. He says, may your fountain be blessed and you rejoice in the wife of your youth. Go on to the next part of this verse. It says, she's a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always and may you... Oh, we just said breast in church. Y'all okay? All right. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her. The New Living Translation actually says captivated. All right, ladies, here's another chance you to say amen. I'm going to help the guys out for a minute. Guys, God built the ladies for patience, most of the time, for patience and for gentleness. And that's just the way God created them. So you need to be careful. I'm thinking here because what's in my head I can't say. You need to be careful about your approach. Let me ask you this question. This ought to make sense being that we live in South Georgia. So that I don't get too graphic, let me just say it to you this way. Guys, when you go deer hunting, right? Everybody can identify, ladies, if you hunt too. When you go deer hunting, do we walk into the woods and go, here I am? I'm asking a question. No. Well, then you don't need to do that in the bedroom either. You get my drift? Because the guys... You need to think about your approach. How do we go when we go to hunt? We park 5 miles from where we're going to hunt. We spray all kinds of smelly stuff on us so we don't smell like us. We take patience and time, and some of us have little things that you drag behind you to cover your scent, and then we tiptoe. It's patient. You're gentle, and you're not cracking stuff and breaking stuff. But a lot of us, when it comes to our marriage and comes to the physical part of our marriage, guys, we're thinking is fun. Here I am. There's something to be said to the old adage that women are women are crock pots and men are microwaves. You have to think about these things. You have to in the physical part of us. And let me just say this. This is a good. Women want to be cared for. They don't want to be conquered. Make sense? They want to be cared for. They don't want to be conquered. Even in marriage. Even in a long-term marriage, there's something to be said to be cared for, a gentle approach. And sometimes you've got to work that out in your own house, how that looks. But if you want to have fun, the physical tank has to be full. And the same is true, ladies, for guys. Again, you don't have to do all the tiptoeing and the carefulness with the guys. All you just got to go is, you want to, and we're gone. Right? Guys? Come on, men. I'm trying to help you out here. The honest truth is, if you get any hint, we'll even mistake the hint. Like Melanie's like, you ready to go to bed? Yep, I'm going to bed. I'm going to bed, bed. Oh, you didn't mean that kind of bed. You meant going, right? Guys, I mean, our radars are up and we're ready. All you got to do is point us in the right direction, ladies. And we understand that. The ladies don't have to tiptoe in and plan out and plan a nice evening. That just doesn't. But if you want to have a fun marriage, there is this emotional side, the tank that has to be full. And it's okay. And we can laugh about it in church. God created us to need touch. And let me just say this too, ladies, here's another one for you. Guys, it doesn't always have to be about sex. There's a physicalness that just is a reassurance of just a touch. There's a reason, if you've ever studied and watched when they have babies, that maybe the mother is unable to get to them and hold them and love on them, or in the babies in the NICU, you'll see nurses, and all the nurses do is they just hold the baby. And they touch skin on skin, and they just hold the baby. Why? Because God built into us something that is soothing, that is care, it's nurturing to just have that touch. And it's important to keep the emotional tank and then the physical tank. The Bible even says, guys, if you don't, go read, just throw the verse up there. Let me just tell you. Guys, before y'all go to bed tonight, for you married guys, pull out the Song of Solomon and read chapter 4. I'm just telling you, and you'll thank me later. Or next week, and y'all come back, all grins on your face. We'll know why. Because you read Song of Solomon. God writes in the whole book, Song of Solomon, is about God talking about this couple going through the courting process. And chapter 4 of Song of Solomon is honeymoon night. And it is, when you begin to understand what they're saying, it's very graphic. And he's very, very direct. So guys, before you go to bed tonight, that's your homework assignment. Before the lights go out, read Song of Solomon. You'll thank me later. Now, the third one. And I'm going to admit again that this one was a new idea to me. God wants us to have joy in our fun in our marriage. God wants us to obviously have fun physically. But I think God wants us to have fun spiritually. I think that if he built us as a three-part being, then why would we only have the joy and the fulfillment in two out of the three? Why are we letting a third go by? Why are we don't even talk about the third? And I think this is true in our marriage spiritually. And the third one obviously is a spiritual tank. The Bible says that God again unites us as husband and wife and sees us as one. And then now the two of us can make an eternal difference together. And I'm seeing that when we do this, I know I said this earlier, but I'm going to bring this point to the fun, joy part. That when we do this, it's amazing how God bonds you together. I talked to I've talked to several people that I know have been on missions trips together as husband and wife. And they come back and it just does something for their marriage when they didn't go or focus on going about their marriage. They just went to serve somewhere, maybe go to Honduras with us. And they begin to notice, wait a minute, we're closer together. We're tighter together. There's a bond here that's closer together. Look what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. This is out of the God's Word version. I just like the way it read. It said, brothers and sisters, you are what? Holy partners in a heavenly calling. If we believe that God created me as an individual for a reason, you as an individual for a reason, then why is it such a stretch to put those two together that when we come together, God didn't put us together, me and Melanie, for a reason? That God didn't put Johnny and Tanya together for a reason that is bigger than just their family. It's to impact the world eternally. That Michael and Andrew aren't together because it's just to make them happy, and God wants that, but there's something that God has for them to do to impact the world, to impact somebody's eternity. And I truly believe when we find out what it is, when we do this together, if that's something that you struggle with, matter of fact, in 2 weeks, we'll have step 3 of the growth track. That's what we help you do as individuals, and it works the same with couples. When they begin to look, well, this is what you're called, this is what I'm called, wow, they fit together nicely. Well, imagine that. And you watch them take off in church together. You watch them take off and serve together. So we need to begin to find as couples the emotional tank, the physical tank, and then the spiritual tank. And that gets filled when you're serving God together. Goes back to seeking God first, when you're coming to church together, when you're working on a dream team together. Maybe you stay today and join the serve team and you go out and work and help and clean and work, do something for somebody else and do that together. It begins to build you together. Now, I want to close the message and really close out this series. Sam, you guys can come on up. With this verse that most of the time, you can go ahead and throw up, Matthew. Most of the time when you see this verse, it's when a pastor or a preacher or whoever is about to take up an offering. But I want you to begin to look at the context this morning in the context of a relationship. In the context of having a fun marriage, having a from this day forward kind of marriage. That, and I ask you the question, for where your treasure is, there is your heart also. That phrase. And then I ask you this question, then what are treasures? What are your treasures? As an individual, what are your treasures? Is it money? For me, in the schedule that I have, sometimes my treasure is just time. I want time for myself. Is it a hobby? Is it, we're joking a minute ago about deer hunting. Is it hunting? Is it fishing? Is it shopping? Is it whatever you're, is it something else? What's important to you? What is your treasure? The way you can answer this is, where do you put your effort? Sadly, there are a lot of us guys who put more effort into their stuff than their relationship. Their guns, trucks, boats, whatever it is, instead of the relationship. Ladies, a lot of times we don't want to get into it, so we just ignore that, and we put our treasure is something other than our husband. Something other than putting that into your, that time, that effort into your husband. But look what this says. If you want a great marriage that we said is possible, it's not probable, but it's possible if you begin to follow God's word and begin to work, then you need to pour into your spouse. Those treasures, that time, the effort, and in some cases, yes, money. To not do something for yourself, to do something for your wife. And I believe when you do, both emotionally, physically, and spiritually, God begins to bless you. I'll tell you this story. This happened years ago, and I'm not telling you so you do anything. I'm telling you just it's a testimony that Melanie and I have. Many years ago, I'll tell you how long it was back when big flat screen TVs first came out. And they were like $4,000 for one this big. And I told Melanie I was doing some extra work and I was saving money. I said, I'm going to save my money, and I'm going to get me one of those big TVs. And I put time and effort, and I worked extra jobs and did extra stuff to save money. And then one day as I was sitting in church, I heard God say, why don't you put that time and effort into your wife? And I was like, well, what do you want me to do, God? And she said, well, she's got the same pots and pans, stuff she cooks your meals in, the same ones y'all had when you got married when you were in college. And she had told me before she wanted these, who knows, Rachel Ray or some other pots. And I mean, I can go to Walmart and get a pot. I don't need to get these nice ones. And so I just heard God say, you need to get that for her. And so I did. I took my money that I was saving, went and got her the pots and pans. And I was just proud as a peacock. She was completely surprised because she knew I was putting money. But then I remember, and I shared that story probably 2 or 3 weeks after it happened, as an encouraging, guys, we need to make some decisions. We need to do some things to, you know, for our spouses. And here's why I think God began to turn the table on me. About a month or two later, we come home from a trip, and in my garage, when we pull in, is this giant box with a big word on this big thing on the side that says Panasonic. And I'm thinking, I know I hadn't ordered anything. I looked at Melanie, and she's like, oh, well, don't look at me. I didn't order anything. I was thinking she kind of reciprocated, and I was getting all ooey-gooey because she had done something for me. Come to find out that some other guys in the church had heard me talk about it and heard me say this, and they went and bought me a TV and had it shipped to my house. And I'm telling you that not because I'm expecting anything from you. I'm telling you that because I truly believe when we begin to put our treasure where it needs to be, that your heart follows, and we begin to make a choice that God not only helps and builds that relationship with her, but he also, in this case, blesses me because she's my focus. I'm speaking blessing on her. I'm filling that emotional tank. We're taking care of the obvious physical, and then spiritual, we're working together. We're serving God together. And I want to close with this, because no matter what, where you find yourself right now, God's truth works. No matter what, you may be in a tough place in the marriage, God's truth works. Let me just encourage you, don't give up. Fight, fight, fight. It's worth fighting for, and it takes effort, and it's going to hurt, but fight. There was one time, and I'll add this in, y'all just keep playing. One time in my marriage where I think, and this was funny enough after the whole TV thing, that I think God had to proverbially smack me with the boat paddle to wake me up. And I'm full-time in ministry, I'm pastoring, I'm doing it. But my focus, my treasure was, again, not on Melanie. And I remember one night, it was one evening, about 8 or 9 o'clock, and I'm sitting on the couch talking with her, and there was, and back then when we were working with the fire department, we had these little pagers, and the pager goes off, and I didn't say a word. I jumped up, I headed up, grabbed my shoes, and just about the time I hit the door, I heard Melanie say, I wish you'd jump up for me like that. Well, how many of you know I felt like that big? And it all took about 10 seconds, but it felt like an eternity. And I stood at the door for just a few seconds and then went on to the call. And then I got back and I had this discussion with her. I thought, you got to be kidding me. But she was right. My time, my effort, my stuff, my choice was not her. My choice was everybody else. And let me just say this very clearly as the pastor. It was choosing you too over my wife. So I had to begin to change things where I could, you know, when demands would be placed on me, whether it be in church or the fire department, or to go, you know, let Pastor Bob go handle it, or let, you know, Cam handle it. Let them, I got something to attend to. And so even I had to make this decision to begin to make a choice to put my treasure where I wanted my heart to go. Because here's the truth. If you get nothing else, you've heard me say this before, and I'm going to close with this. Choices lead, feelings follow. If you're not making the choice to invest in the relationship, to have a from this day forward kind of relationship, then you can't complain about the feelings, because choices lead, feelings follow. Your feelings will lie to you. But when you begin to put your treasure where you want your heart to go, your heart will follow. Amen? Amen. Why don't you bow your heads? Let's pray. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for all the couples in the room, those may be listening online. And Father God, those may be struggling, that I ask you just by the power of your Holy Spirit, you bring life and strength and health. And Father, you bring the fun and the joy back as they make a choice to pursue their spouse, to take the things that matter and point them at their spouse so that their heart and their feelings may follow. It's a choice, Father. I bless our marriages that we can have a better than 50-50 shot, because your way works. And I thank you for it now, Father.